Okay? Let's remain standing and let's say this out loud together. Let's make it a declaration. So you're not going to mumble it. You're not going to just speak it. You're going to say it forcefully. Ready? Read. In my life, in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Say it again. In my life, in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Now put your hands together and give the Lord a praise for what He's going to do through you. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. So I'm going to go into what I'm talking about now. And week before last, by the way, thank you for praying last week. I sent a message, but maybe by the time you got it, it was near the end of the service. I forgot to mention it in the prayer meeting last week that I'm actually preaching out. We had a tremendous time where I was ministering. The word was just received, and the pastor that his church I preached at was just, he could not stop talking about it. You know, they were, I love being amongst people that are hungry for the word of God. You know, because that's all I ever do. It's the word, the word, the word, the word. That's where you get your victory. You know, that's where our future and our hope lies. And that's what I've been doing last week in the church where I went to minister. And even in the week, I'm getting messages and, and the pastor actually said that, you know, what I ministered on is going to stay with the church for quite some time because there is so much depth and so much meat. And the Spirit of God was really there. We just sensed that. And the Spirit of God is here this morning. Amen? And so I'm going to break forth the word. A couple of weeks ago, I started to talk about keys to revival. And we looked at, say favor, Joy, could you, on the side of my bag, there's that booklet that I showed you. Could you bring that for me, please? Let's have a quick recap. We looked at revival. And we looked at what it actually means. And I gave you five different things. We said revival means to bring back to life. It means to quicken. It means to renew. It means to save. And it also means to restore. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit more from this. Have you found it? It's in the side of the back. If it's not one side, it's the other side. It's in there, though. A little booklet. Not booklet, it's the A4. You know, the A4 one. Yeah. All right, so what I'm going to do is, from this little booklet, I just found it sitting on the shelf around my man's cave, around the back, my little study around the back where I go. And I don't even know how it got there. I'm not going to get into that. Maybe the Lord put it there. Maybe I put it there and forgot about it, but I did not. To my memory, I can't remember putting it there. But I saw this book and I said, how did that get there? Who put that there? Why is that there? Nobody goes around there. Really, because it's my domain, you know. But anyway, I took it inside and I said to myself, well, I heard the Holy Spirit say, take it inside with you. So I did that. And I'm going to share with you a little bit from that. I'm going to read it in a moment. That's it. Thank you very much. I know it's buried somewhere in there, isn't it? I'm going to read something from you, from this in a moment that I hope will bless your heart. Because I'm going to open up your heart and your understanding a little bit more to the subject of revival and what it means. We just don't want to talk about, revival means to bring back to life, to quicken, to renew, to save, to restore. It's yes, it's that, but it's so much more. It's God's Spirit at work, okay? God's Spirit at work. So let's look at this. I'm going to give you a little bit more in terms of what does revival mean. Arthur Wallace, in this little book, this is a little compilation, if you like, on revival, done by someone in the Jubilee Vineyard Church. And he said this, that the revival is the inrush of the Holy Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And I quite like that. When I read that, I said to myself, I really quite like that. Because, you know, a body that threatens to become a corpse, dead, rotten, stink, no life, no nothing. What is revival? Revival is the inrush of who? Tell me, church, who?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh my God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is up there. The inrush of the Holy Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Let me show you something else that John Wimber said. John Wimber said, true revival is marked by widespread repentance, both within the church and among unbelievers. And folks, that is so true. You look at every single revival, and I'm going to point you to the Welsh revival in a minute, okay, before I get into my second key. And when you look at the Welsh revival, any revival, you will see that the revival is not just for believers. Yeah, it may start with believers. It always does. God always starts with the remnant, his people. But then it spreads and it goes out. And then the fire is caught. And the fire is caught by people in the church, by other churches, as well as communities and countries, neighborhoods, cities. It affects quite a lot. So I'm going to just read a little bit and give you a little taste of that statement that John Wimber made, right? And the truth of it, that revival is marked by widespread repentance of both within the church and among unbelievers, okay? So let me read this, right? Just a little bit. I don't even know where I'm going to stop yet. The Fourth Awakening. Okay, and the Welsh Revival, this took place in 1904 to 1905. Okay, 1904, the Welsh Revival. Children and youth led this revival. The key leader was Evan Roberts, age 26. How old was he?
26.
And his brother Dan, age 20. His sister Mary, age 16. Leaders came from around the world and were humbled to see how God used teens and children. Evan and others were not eloquent preachers, but good followers of the Holy Spirit. The motto of the revival that Evan Roberts started was this: bend the church and save the world. Bend the church and save the world. Evan Roberts' vision of seeing 100,000 converted in Wales was fulfilled in less than a year. People got converted just reading about the revival in the newspapers. Wow. Crime dropped off to the point where many courtrooms and jails were empty, and judges and police had very little to do. Horses in the coal mines were accustomed to obeying commands that involved yelling and cursing. Since the vast majority of miners were converted, the horses were confused with commands that were humane and wholesome. Thus, the horses needed retraining. Can you imagine that? The horses are used to bad words. Why don't you move, you blah, 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 blah. And then people get saved now and their language changed, so the horses didn't understand what to do. Because what they were hearing before, they were not hearing anymore. So they had to be retrained. Prior to the revival, Wales was in a frenzy over their favorite sport, soccer. With the revival, the stadium stood empty. No one preached against soccer. The players and fans had simply become so captivated with the Lord that they were no longer interested in the game. Wow. The fire spread throughout Great Britain, Scandinavia, Europe, Africa, India, Korea, as well as the USA. The pastors of Atlantic City reported only 50 adults not converted in a population of 50,000. The First Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky, had 1,000 converts in 2 months. Oh, Lord. And the elderly pastor, Dr. J.J. Cheek, died of exhaustion. That's a bit of a negative, isn't it? I think I'll stop right there. That poor pastor, he just dropped down dead because of exhaustion. But in Jesus' name, that won't happen when revival starts. It won't happen. You see, the temptation is this. And we see it even with the Azusa Street revival. When God begins to move, man also begins to move. And if you're not careful, you can slide from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the flesh. And then when you slide into the realm of the flesh, things begin to happen that shouldn't happen. And imbalance comes into your life. And now other things begin to take effect as a result of that. Now, Joy and I, and maybe some of you have, we used to go to Wales every year for holiday. Blessed place. My kids hate it though, but I loved it. And in one of our trips, we went into one of the Welsh chapels, because there were many chapels that existed during the Welsh revival that sprang up and people got saved, and there were many miracles, many stories. We've been into one of the chapels where those things happened. But we've also been onto the mountaintops, and in the mountains on the rocks, you could see. I mean, we both said at the time when we went up there, it's almost like when you look at the mountain, a lot of it was black. And it's like we sense the presence. I looked and I sensed the presence of God. Now, God is everywhere, I know. But when you look and you just sense a deeper presence of the Lord there. And, you know, we're reminded of what God did there and what he did in the mines. And we looked at the inscriptions written on the rocks by the miners, by the workers, about God and about scriptures and how God is good and what he did and their names and the different things that are there. And it's just a whole new thing that was there. And it really sort of, I never forget that, because it moved me. Just being there and seeing that, and then afterwards learning about a little bit about the Welsh revival, it really did move me. Now, folks, if God can use this young man, he can use any of us. Any of us. All we need to be is open to him and open to the Spirit of God, so that God can lead us and teach us how to move and what to do. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in the second key today. But before I do that, I just want to remind you of a couple of scriptures. In week one, we looked at several scriptures pertaining to revival, but I'm only giving you one of those today, and I'm going to give you the one that I mentioned, what God said. The one that we looked at, one of those that we looked at, was Psalm 71, verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And then Isaiah 57, 15, we looked at this one. This is what God says about revival. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Notice that God said he dwells with them. Because you have a contrite spirit and a broken heart, God understands, and he still loves you, and he still wants to do a work in your life. Amen. And that is good news, I'm telling you. All right? He dwells with them. He lives with them. Okay? And we serve a faithful God. So week one, we spoke about faith. Week two, today, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer and the Holy Spirit. This is actually the second key. I've put them into one because there are many keys. And I just want to, please understand, each week I'm not giving you a full teaching, I'm giving you a partial teaching on this. But I'm giving you keys, so you have the keys now to go and to unlock the truth in your word, the word of God, and see what else God has to say about the matter, about the subjects. So we're going to talk today a little bit about prayer and also the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk in a traditional way about prayer. We know the basics, the 101 about prayer. We know that. We're not going to go over that. If you don't know what prayer is now, then I don't know what you're doing. All right? We know about prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. And it says this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. Men always ought to pray. Now, I think I shared in a Bible study a couple of weeks ago, Philippians 4, verse 6, we looked at one word for prayer, prosuke. Okay, and that's the most frequently learned, frequently used word for prayer in the New Testament. All right, because it's a Greek word, so it's New Testament. But this word is a different word. It's very similar. It's prosukamai. Prosukamai. Don't worry about that too much. The essence of prosukamai is this, that this word that's used, it's only in relation to God, nobody else. So it's not man praying to idols, it's not man praying to man, it's not man praying to other gods. It's only used in relationship or in relation to God when this word is used in your Bible. Okay? Again, The Bible says that he spoke a parable to them. Men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, not to quit, not to cave in, not to give up. Always ought to pray. Always, in the good times you pray, in the bad times you pray. When you want something, you pray. When you don't want something, you pray. You always ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's another way of saying it. But we always ought to pray. Now I want you to follow me very closely. I'm going to give you some statements. I'm going to say some things. And these are truths. But I'm going to say them and move on. And you might need to listen to this over and over and again to get it into your spirit. Understand this, that God wants to have a strategic partnership with man. We understand that. Amen? All right. But please understand this too. Satan wants to have a strategic partnership with man. God wants it. Satan also wants it. Who wins? Down to you. You decide. God wants to have a partnership with the world. Whether or not he does, it's down to them on an individual basis. You either choose or you reject. It's simple. All right, now, let's have a look at some things here. A strategic partnership. And God has that with his church. And he's armed his church with through this strategic partnership to reflect his kingdom, to carry out his kingdom business. And that's what we're about. We're not on earth to do our own thing. We're on earth to carry out the strategic plan of God to execute his righteousness here on the earth. Okay? But let's have a look at Satan for a little bit. Okay, because Satan wants to have a strategic partnership with man. Now, let's look at this. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, there it is. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, who is that? The devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've underlined the word adversary there because we need to understand what it is. And I think I have it on the next screen. All right? I've put it there because it's very, very important. So our adversary, who is Satan, who is the devil, okay, walks about like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? So the word adversary, who describes Satan, who describes the devil, is the Greek word antidikos. You've heard me say this before. Antidikos. And that word antidikos means one who is against your rights. So, Satan wants to have a strategic relationship with you because he doesn't want you to exercise the right that God has given you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And that's what is that is about. Let's see an example of this because nothing is new with him. We see him in the Garden of Eden. I can't remember coming to that. We see him in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and we see what he's done there. Okay? But we also see him here in, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So get the picture. The angel of the Lord, Joshua the high priest, but look, and Satan standing at his right hand. What an audacity. Standing at the right hand of Joshua. To do what? To oppose him. Why? Because he's the one who is against your rights. Notice, Joshua the high priest was there. The angel of the Lord was there. Okay? Because the Lord wants to have a strategic relationship with Zechariah, the high priest. But Satan showed up at his right hand because he wants to have a strategic relationship with him as well. So he showed up at his right hand to oppose him. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but when we read it, and we've done this before, and we know what he did. He accused him of his garments, and he accused him of this. How could you stand for God? I mean, look at your garments, and they're dirty, and look at this, and look at that. And then Jesus, Zechariah the high priest, didn't say anything. Jesus fought that battle. Jesus was the one who answered. The angel of the Lord answered him and challenged him and put him in his place, basically. You can read the verses from that when you go home and remind yourself of what it actually says. Now, that's the strategic relationship that he wants with man, so that man does not operate in that which God has purposed for him to operate. And so he stands again. And nothing is new. The devil is still doing that today, church. Nothing is new. Nothing's changed. His methods might have changed, but it's the same old devil still working. And he'll do anything he can to get right between you and the Word. You and prayer. You and serving God. You and giving. You and loving. You and forgiving. You and moving on. You and not keeping bad company. He'll do everything that he can, okay, to come right in between you and what God wants you to have. But let's look at the next slide. God and man. This is a strategic relationship that God has now with man. Again, we know this. The familiar verses I'm using. Okay? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Right? Why? Because God wants to have a strategic relationship with man. And you know this because I've shown you before, but I'm showing it to you again. What does the word ask mean? Request, to put a question to inquire. And what does seek mean? To earnestly look for, to diligently seek out, to search. And what does knock mean? Does anybody remember what I said about knock? So we may ask, we may seek, and what about knocking? Does anybody remember? Oh, good afternoon, I'm doing it then. Here we go, look. Knock. What does that mean? Knock means you present yourself. But now, you have to wait on God to answer. Do you understand that, church?
Yeah.
We have the right, biblical right to ask. We have the biblical right to seek. We have the biblical right to knock. But when you are knocking, now you've got to wait on the Lord. Didn't we just sing a while ago, I don't mind waiting? And sometimes we may wait for a short time. And sometimes we may wait for a long time. Joy and I have been waiting for a long time for certain things to be fulfilled. And I know that, I just know that what we've been waiting for years has now begun. And God, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. But I know that God is working. I'm going to leave it there. God is working. And you see, you may wait for a short time, you may wait for a medium term time, you may wait for a very long time, but let me tell you something, God will always come through for his people. But you've got to be faithful. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the presence of God. You've got to stay in the zone, church. You've got to stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You've got to stay positioned where God wants you, and that's in his presence, in the pavilion of God. That's where you get your refreshment. That's where you get your strength. That's where you get your renewal, in the presence of God. You want revival? You've got to get into the presence of God. But you've got to knock. And sometimes God wants us to knock and knock and knock because he wants us to learn the discipline of waiting on his timing. And he wants to see, let me see what they're going to do when they're knocking and nothing is happening. What are they going to do? Are they going to quit, cave in, give up? Are they going to try it in their own way? Are they going to move off in the flesh? Or are they going to continue to trust me? Speak right, do right, serve right. And I don't know what we're going to do. Because we just sang it this morning. We weren't singing a lie, were we? No, you don't sound convinced. Were you singing a lie? No. I don't mind waiting. Say with me. I don't mind waiting. All right, let me stop.
Exactly.
Sometimes, you see, we say this and then I'm stopping now because I'm saying, hang on, do we really not mind waiting? No, because Pastor Joe is right. Let's be real. Sometimes it's hard.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's difficult.
There
you go.
I literally have to say it because
we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, but I just sense that, okay, I've waited all this time, all these years, the waiting is over. And I'm proclaiming that all my life that the waiting is over.
I hope that was caught on. Amen. Amen and amen. And yeah, I understand what you're talking about. But it's hard. You know, sometimes God promises you something and you're going through something and it's sometimes years. And you'll say, oh Lord, did I miss it? Did I miss something? Did I make a wrong turn? Lord, look at my environment deteriorating around me. Look at my family and what's happening around me. Did I miss it somewhere, Lord? Church, it's not that you've missed it. Be careful. Because sometimes God tests you. Be very careful. And whoever God wants to use, He always tests them. You heard me say over the years, God never uses anybody He doesn't test. You're going to go through something, whether you like it or not. I could say so much right now because just in this last week, the Lord has been downloading stuff to my spirit. Downloading. You know when a computer downloads stuff and then the computer almost have to restart? That was me. I had to and restart. No, I can't go there now. I'll share it with you on Instagram. So much, but hang in there because your God is not dead. Now, let's move on. I want to talk to you about a little bit about prayer and authority, all right? Remember now, the second key here is prayer and the Holy Spirit, all right? So I'm dealing a little bit with prayer, and then I'm going to move right on to the Holy Spirit, and they're tied together. Now, prayer and the Holy Spirit. These statements, church, are statements of truth. You need to know them, and you need to have it in your spirit, in your knower, your koinonia, your womb. You need to have them down here. Power belongs to the realm of the spirit. Authority belongs to the realm of man. And the place where they come together is called an altar. Power, realm of the spirit. Authority, exousia, license, permission, permit, belongs to the realm of man. So even though now power belongs to the realm of the spirit, Jesus has given us, or God, doesn't matter, has given us power and also authority. And we see both of them coming together in Luke 10:17, which is not up there. But keep that in mind, right? And I just said to you a while ago that the place where they both come together is called an altar. So let's talk about that a little bit. The place where decisions are made and exchanges take place is called an altar. So the truth of the matter then is that when you come to the altar, you know what you're doing? You're not coming to the pulpit. The pulpit is not the altar. Now, in the Old Testament times, they did have an altar with four horns on it. And at times you would see kings, priests, you would see leaders at times, even David, going to the horns of the altar and taking a hold of it and calling upon God. Today, the altar is the altar of our hearts. It's an invisible place. But when an invitation comes to you and says to you, come to the front, come to the altar, what you're doing is you're coming to the place right where you stand is the place where that exchange is going to take place. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So is it really necessary for us to come forward? Not always. That's why we don't call you forward every single Sunday. Sometimes you could be seated right there and the altar is right there. Are you awake today? All right, it's there. It's there in your seat, whether you're standing or whether you're sitting. That's where the altar is. It's the place, the specific place. By the Spirit sometimes, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and depending on what's happening in the service, we may ask you to come forward. But when you're coming forward, you're not coming forward just because, well, you know, I feel convicted and whatever else. You're coming now because of that's part of it, but you're coming now because you're going to make an exchange. You're going to lay down some stuff, guess what? And you're going to receive some stuff from the Lord. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Let me show you another statement. And I believe I've shown you this before. An altar is an invisible entry point that connects the world of man to the world of the spirit. And that's what you need to realize. Whether you're sitting, standing, or at the front, whether you're in your home, in the car, wherever you're making an exchange with God, okay, it's a precious and holy place. When God showed up with Moses, he said, take off your foot because the place where you're standing on is holy ground. Now, what was God talking about? God was talking about, listen, Moses, take off your shoes, man, and it's a sign of respect because I'm showing up here and an exchange is going to go on. So take off your sandals off your feet. It's not that the land itself, oh, was holy ground and, oh, wow, you know, I wonder how much this dirt worth now. It's not that. It's because God was there. So whenever you come to an altar, it's an holy place. It's a place where God shows up and an exchange is made, right? It connects your world to the world of the Spirit, your world to God's world. And there is where an exchange takes place. Look at the next screen. An altar is an interface that allows power and authority to come together. And I already gave you Luke 10 and verse 17, was it? I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to repeat that again. I can't go there now because of time. But I'm just giving you these things so that you will understand what an altar is. Because you see, when revival breaks out and people start coming to the front, they're not coming to the front because they're coming to the front. They're coming to an altar. They're coming to an invisible entry point where now an exchange is going to go on. And Christians can come to the altar. We do. We come to the front and an exchange goes on. And during revival, we lay off everything. Or the Holy Spirit actually moves and strips us of all our anxieties, all our fears, all our doubts, all our worries, our concerns. And then the Holy Spirit embeds us with His power, with His presence. And sometimes people shake, sometimes people fall, sometimes people shout, they cry, they scream, sometimes they say nothing, they just drop down on their knees. And you different people react in different ways. But the important thing is that the Holy Spirit is doing what He wants to do in that moment, in that time, in that life. All right. Another statement. Without an altar, God cannot interfere with the affairs of man legally. You know, many Christians today, oh, just zap me, Jesus. No, what are you talking about? Just zap me, Jesus. Do it for me, Jesus. Just do it for me, Jesus. I'm tired. No, what kind of a prayer is that? That's no prayer anyway. That's not a biblical prayer anyway. What are you saying? Who are you talking to? You realize who you're talking to? Do you realize who you are and what God has given you and the premise in which you should come? We come to God on the authority of His word. That's what we do, on the authority of His word. And if we're coming on any other premise, then man, we're somewhere where we ought not to be. So without an altar, God cannot interfere with the affairs of man legally. And that's why God needs you and I, the church. Because we are legal entities. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born of a Virgin Mary and come in the flesh to operate on this world. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's why He had to come. Why? Because you heard me say it so many times, a spirit without a body is illegal. It's a legal entity. So ghosts are not really legal entities on this earth. They exist, but they're not legally existing. They're not legal. They have no legal rights. They're wandering spirits, whatever they are, wherever they're coming from. They're illegal entities. A spirit without a body is an illegal entity. Exactly, and that's what the Bible says. Looking for somewhere to dwell, and then they go from place to place to place to place until they find somewhere to dwell.
Someone.
Or someone to dwell. Thanks, Claude. Yeah, I like this. Joanne, Pastor, and Claude are preaching with me today. No, but it's true. And so we've got to recognize these things, recognize these truths, get them grounded into our spirit. Okay, and then if we're going to do things, we need to understand why we're doing things. And we've got to understand how the spiritual realm works. This world in which we're living in, I keep saying over the years, the spiritual world is more real than the natural world. You know, I heard some other preacher say that since. I've been saying that. Nothing is ever new. I'm sure I'm not the first one to say that. All right, but the spiritual world is more real than the natural world in which we live. Let me give you a next statement. God is waiting for the altar of our hearts to be repaired before the fire of God can be released. And that's so important for you to understand. Because many a times we rush before God. Oh, Lord, I don't understand why you won't do this to me. Lord, I've been praying, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. Lord, I've been waiting, I've been waiting, I've been waiting. I don't mind waiting. But what are we doing while we're waiting? Are we serving or we got lazy? What are we doing while we're waiting? Are we waiting but then criticizing, judging others without knowing the full story about whatever it is? What are we doing while we're waiting? Criticizing your boss that's so horrible to you at work. Bringing down the firm that you're working for. And that ought to stop if it's happening. Don't care what they've done or what they're doing. It's an ungodly firm, maybe, with ungodly people. And you know that already when you're working for it. You're meant to be a light. Don't carry them down. Don't talk about them. Don't diss them. Don't do that. That's not how the kingdom response that God wants us to have. God is waiting for the altar of our hearts to be repaired before the fire of God can be released. I can't remember if I put it up there, but I remember looking at it, so I'll just mention it anyway. And if it's up there, well, you get it twice. Or I'll just ignore it when it comes up. You remember Elijah? When Elijah was facing 850 prophets of Baal? You remember that story? And he had them the whole day. He gathered them, all of them. One man against 850 prophets. He said, right, let me show you who's the real God here today. You build an altar. And they built an altar. You know the story. They cried out all day when they built the altar. They killed the animals. They put them, cried out. They got stones. They cut themselves. They cried out. And Elijah was mocking them and said, well, maybe he's on a far journey. Cry louder. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to wake up. Cry louder. And they cried louder. And nothing happened from morning right down until evening. And then Elijah, this is what he did. He killed animals, he put them on the trench, he poured water over it, and then he called down, he called unto God, just one time, he called unto God, and God showed up and did whatever he was doing. But before God could do that, what did Elijah do? What did he have to do? Rebuild the altar. Do you hear that, church?
Yeah.
1 Kings 18, 17, 18, which one? One of them. Have I got my notes? It's 1 Kings 18. Right, verse 30. God was waiting for Elijah to repair the altar before the fire of God could be released. He had to rebuild the altar first. He could not build on the mess that was there. God can't build on the mess that's in our hearts, in our lives. He can't do that, man. It has to be cleared out. The rubbish and the foolishness sometimes that come up and stop us from serving him. And our eyes drifting and going to places and behavior that's changing and going to and doing things. You can't be a child of the living God and living like the devil and then want God to come, oh, bless me, Jesus. Doesn't work like that. Don't work like that at all. So we have to rebuild. Elijah had to, the altar that was there, he had to rebuild it. Then when he rebuilt it, he put the animals, the dead animals on it, poured water on it again. And then just prayed one prayer. And the fire of God came right down on that altar that was rebuilt and licked up the sacrifices. I pray today that the altar of our hearts will be in a condition that whatever sacrifice we bring to God, it will be acceptable. Because I'm telling you something, we need the fire of God. Today, I'm talking the church in general. We need the fire of God more than we need anything else. Anything else. We need God working in our lives more than we need the air that we breathe. And yes, we need the air that we breathe. With no air, we'll be dead. But we need God even more. And it has to be a desperate cry coming from deep down within. Lord, I long for you. I long for more than what I'm experiencing, Father. Revive me, restore me, renew me, quicken me, save me. And God is waiting for the altar of our hearts to be rebuilt. This is what D.L. Moody had to say. D.L. Moody said this, the fact is, listen to this, we are a leaky vessel. We are leaky vessels, right? Now what we want is a fresh supply, a fresh anointing, fresh power. And if we seek it, and seek it with all our hearts, we will obtain it. Do you agree with that statement, church?
Yeah.
Church, do you agree with that statement?
Yeah.
I agree with it. We are leaky vessels. We take in, but then we leak out. And those holes need to be stopped so that a fresh supply of whatever God has given us can remain and can do its work. in us and we're not just leak. All right, so the Holy Spirit's part, that's briefly prayer. Okay, briefly, very briefly prayer. What about the Holy Spirit part in this? A.W. Tozer, he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, oh my God, listen to this statement. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. Look at that statement. And nobody can't tell me that statement is not true. Because the church today is full of activity, full of jiggy, flesh crazy, full of, look at us and what we're doing now. One pastor did that one time. Another pastor shared me about another pastor. Look at us and look at what God is doing now. And it wasn't too long before that church is no more. And I'm not glorifying in that at all. It's just sometimes leaders can be, pride can ride right up. And before you know it, pride comes and overtakes. Let me tell you what I've been praying. And I've been praying this for years. And in the past couple of weeks, the word of God has been really downloading to me. And I'm saying, Lord, please, please, Lord, keep my feet on the floor. Keep my 2 feet on the ground. Do you understand what I mean by that, church? I don't want to be lifted up. You're not understanding me, are you? Oh, okay, no, you're not talking to me, man. You're talking to me. Talk to me, man. I don't want... When God begins to, and He will, when God begins to move and begins to work and God begins to bless and we're seeing the tangible blessing of God and the place begins to increase and flood in and the power of God begins to move in the hearts of men and women that will come in because of what God is doing and because of what they've heard that God is doing. I don't want pride to rise up in my heart. I don't want to move off now into the flesh. Well, this is what I think we ought to do, because already this is what I'm praying. Lord, it's not, what do you want to say to your people, Lord? That's my prayer every Sunday. Even last week I'm out. Wherever I am, it's not just here, wherever I am. I'm in communication with the church in Jamaica, and I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to say to them? What do you want me to speak to them, Lord? What word do they need for this hour, for this time that we're in? You know, it's not about me, it's about God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he went on to make a statement and said, the gates of hell will not prevent it, will not prevail against it. Because God, Jesus, is depending upon you and I to obey him and to do what he said that we should do. He's depending upon you. He's depending upon me. Let me move on, because time is moving on. Oh my goodness gracious me. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Now we're going to look at some things. Because one of the things with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is always moving. And I guess I put Genesis 1 2 there. You know why I put it there? Because that's the first mention of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. And it's the first mention. And the first mention rule applies. It sets a precedence for everything else. And in Genesis 1 verse 2, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. And guess what? That precedence that was set there still operates today. The Holy Spirit is never dormant. Holy Spirit is always moving. Always moving. Always moving. Always moving. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit there in the beginning. What did I say? God wills it, the Son words it, and then the Holy Spirit works it. Why? Because he's moving. And he's moving today in the hearts of God's people. He's moving today in the altar of the hearts of people. He's moving. He's hovering. He wants to do a work. And he will if we allow him to. All right. So, let's have a look at some things. Luke 1:35. I'm going to give you some scriptures now to prove the point that the Holy Spirit moves, and this is just a few. I can't, because of time, give you too much. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What is he doing? He's moving. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. This is the angel Gabriel to Mary after she asked, how can this thing be? How can I know? since I know not a man? How could I be pregnant and come and produce some since I don't know a man? I've never had sex. Can I say that word? I just did. How can I do that? And this was the answer that was given. The Holy Spirit will come upon you because the Holy Spirit is moving. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. What was he doing? Holy Spirit was moving. He was moving. Listen to the statement that's coming up on the screen. No Holy Spirit's moving equals no supernatural. So as much as church is wonderful and church is good and church is beautiful, if there's no moving of the Holy Spirit, there'll be no supernatural. So if we want the supernatural, we need the Holy Spirit to move upon us. Where is he going to move? In the altar of our hearts. Thing is it prepared? Is it ready? Have we cleaned out the junk? What hinders him from working in our lives? We've been confessing it almost every Sunday. We did it this morning. In my life, in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. And I should point out, you know, remember, it says, I am. In other words, then you are moving. You are doing something. You're not just there and, you know, oh, the Lord will, oh, the Lord, if it's the Lord's will. No, you will remove every, as the Holy Spirit shows you, convicts you of these things, you move them. Now, let's look at some more, right? A few more. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look at this screen. There's quite a few more. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 4, 31. Acts 6, verse 10. Acts 10, 44. Acts 11, 28. Acts 13, verse 2. And there's a ton more scriptures. I'll just touch a few on the book of Acts. The key thing is this, and the key thing to note is this, that prayer is important. We initiate prayer. And the Holy Spirit is also important. The Holy Spirit must be involved in our praying. And we must lean on him and follow his directives as we pray. Now, we are workers together with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Why? We're workers together. So it's not God doing it for us. It's not we doing it without God, but it's we working with God. Are you with me, church? And so if we're working with him, then we've got to, number one, allow him, recognize his power, recognize his leading, see what his word says, follow his word, and be obedient, and do our part. He does his part, but we've got to do our part. And together, that's how you get the supernatural. His super on my natural equals me operating in the supernatural. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. Notice the phrase, fellow workers. Hudson Taylor said, we have given too much attention to methods and to machinery and to resources, and too little source to the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, then, we're all about, well, what can I do? What can I do? What should we do? What should we do? Yeah, let's put on this program, that program. Let's do this. Let's do that. With all the machinery, all of the resources that we're talking about, all the different kind of methods. Well, maybe we did this. Maybe we did that. We give a lot of attention to all of these things and very little to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And God is changing that in this world today. And it's starting with the remnant. And we're part of that remnant. We are part of that remnant, church. We are part of it. Holy Spirit moving. Isaiah 34, verse 16. I love this scripture. Search from the book of the Lord and read. That's the Bible, of course, for us. Not one of these shall fail. Not one of these what promises shall fail. And I'm going to explain why in a moment. Not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. His mouth, God's mouth has commanded it. Okay? Jesus has worded it, if you like. But the Holy Spirit has gathered them. Now, not one of these shall fail. So, God was having faith in you and I that what his word that's given to him, okay, Isaiah 55 verse 11, will not return to him void. But it shall accomplish that which it was sent for to accomplish. So God is putting his trust, his faith in you and I to take him at his word and to be obedient to his commands and to do what he said that we should do. And that's how he knows that not one of these promises will fail. Because all the promises of God are conditional, every single one. And they're conditional upon, depending on the promise, but they're conditional upon primarily our obedience to what God has said. There are conditions. Yeah, Lord, fine. You want me to be increased in finances. Let's use that. But now, Lord, I have to honor your word and I have to be, am I a giver? That's the first question. Am I a giver? Even when I don't have it. And listen, I've been alive a long time. You know, we both have, all of us have, but we both have been alive a long time. We've seen a lot. And we've been through good times, we've been through bad times. But I'm going to tell you this, that even in our bad times, we still give. Do you understand me, church? I've always said, God is my source. I was talking to God about this just yesterday. And I said, Lord, I am going to give you what's yours. That's the tithe. And I'm going to do that no matter what. It's been difficult at times, if we're going to be real, for us in our lives. It's been challenging at times, you know, when you got constraints and things upon you. But we've had to keep our eyes on Jesus and on his promises. And we've had to say, no, Lord, you said. And we've had to bring back our strong reasons to God and say, no, Lord, you said. And so, Lord, my heart now, I'm believing, even though these things are coming at me, Lord, and they seem more real than your word. But no, Lord, your word is more real than these things. Because you will do what you said you would do, Lord. So I'm going to honor you and watch and see you do the rest. And that's how we've lived our lives. And thank God, you know, the constraint and the fight that we've had in years gone by, we're not there anymore. We're not there anymore because of the grace of God, because of the goodness of God, because of the faithfulness of God, because of God doing what he said he would do. And it's all glory to him. His spirit moving, gathering his word, his promise, and bringing it back to him. Us bringing it back to him in prayer. So what now? Okay, number one, we need to repair the altar of your heart. God is waiting for the altar of our hearts to be repaired before the fire of God can be released. So the question is this, well, how is your heart? Now you've seen this before. How is your heart? And that's a question we need to ask. Is it a heart of serving? Do I have a heart of love? No, don't say yes if it's not really there. Be real. Do I have a heart? Is it circumcised? Am I cutting out those things that are fleshly? Do I have an understanding heart? Do I know that my heart can be tried and God will try your heart? It will be tested. You want to be used by God? You want to do this? God can say, okay, fine. Well, let me see if you pass this test. You will be tried. And the list goes on. Can be lifted up. Can be sorrowful. Can be soft. Can be fearful. Can be trusting, can be deep, not right, high things, sound, known by God, deep with diligence. Your heart can be bitter, it can be soft, it can think, it can be heavy. Your heart can discern, it can be revived, can be joyful, be deceitful. Your heart can know God, your heart can make pledges, your heart can be prideful, be stony, be turned, be pure. Your heart can have evil thoughts, it can forgive, it can reason, it can be hard, it can store things, excuse me, it can burn within you, it can be troubled, it can believe things, it can allow Christ to be there, and your heart can make a melody. And the list goes on, only gave you 40. Bible is filled with a lot more. I came across a few more last night. So, Matthew 6 verse 21, very important verse. I think Jesus was speaking here. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I put there, your treasure, that's the Greek word, thesaurus. All right? It means wealth. Your treasure is your wealth. So notice it says, for where your treasure is, where the thing that you value most is. Okay? Where your wealth, where your valuables are, where your treasure, the thing that you value, is. That's where your heart's going to go. That's where your heart's going to go. If you set your mind on money and set your heart on money, and money, 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 guess what? Your heart's going to be right there. And you're going to be in trouble. Because money is a means to an end. Money is a means to an end. And let me warn you from now, because God is going to bless some of you, all of you. Amen. He's going to bless you and He's going to increase you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and remember who you serve. And honor Him. Honor Him. And I advise you to do what I'm doing now. Don't wait until it begins to come in before you make plans to honor God. I've already got something separate. And I'm getting very personal here now. Something separate so that when it comes in, I'm logging it. And then at a certain time, whenever time that is, I will draw the line. And when it comes in at a certain time, I give God what is His first. And then I decide what I'm going to do with the rest. So the tithe belongs to God. But I'm also not just a tithe. But I'm going to... Remember now, Malachi 3, God said, you rob me in both what? Tithe and offerings. So it doesn't stop at the tithe. I am also going to offer to you whatever I decide. Because the offering is down to you. The tithe is specific. God says how much and He says where. But the offering, whatever I do, whatever I give, that's down to me. But anyway, the treasure, wealth, valuables, the place where good and precious things are kept. Wherever, what if you treasure, let me put it this way. If God's word is your treasure, and I'm telling you, God's word is my treasure. If God's word is your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. I got my ThinkPad that I bring to church every so often, and I was just looking at it last night. I said, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And that's just one. I've got one, two. That's the third ThinkPad that I've had. And it's full of God's word. Not to mention, I've got a remarkable that I store a lot of notes in as well, where I make my notes. It's supposed to replace paper, but somehow I find myself going back to paper. And because that's because the remarkable sometimes give me trouble, and I can't bother with that. But, you know, it's just God's word is my treasure. Church, make God's word your treasure. Make God's word your treasure. Okay? Make it your treasure. Finally, call to me. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's call to me. That's the type of prayer. Call to me, man. Call to me. Talk to me. And I will talk to you. God is saying, I want to make an exchange. And if revival is going to come, we have to understand the part of prayer. We have to understand that what the altar is. And we have to understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because God wants to do a mighty great work. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just want to...